It is again my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always in the precious name of Christ Jesus my Lord. I come as a bearer of good news. That good news is that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and it is good news to all who indeed would seek to be pleasing unto the Lord, gain acceptance before Him, and not only to be delivered from the awful punishment of hell, but unto a life of delight in the presence of the Lord. And that is the most valuable thing. I often hear of people talking about golden streets and trying to describe the physical characteristics of heaven, which I'm sure that whatever they are, I will absolutely delight in them, but none of them would have meaning apart from being in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there to worship, to enjoy that smile of accomplishment inasmuch as it is He that has redeemed us from our sins. That good news being quite simply that He has indeed done what was required in order to obtain salvation. When I said He had risen from the dead, why did He die? Well, He died to take the place of unworthy sinners. He died that He might receive unto Himself punishment that was due unto them. And thus the good news is that man, having been found hopeless, helpless, rebellious, unacceptable in every way in the presence of God, now there is a way, and it is a way that is only through the accomplishments of Christ Jesus our Lord. This is not a wholesale thing. Christ knew exactly what He was doing and for whom He was doing it when He went to the cross. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, I know what the Scripture teaches, and I don't know who. I just know how, and I do know that it is He that saves. And if it is in His ability alone to save, it is with purpose. And therefore, we would urge you to bow to that, the purpose of God. Now, there's some key terms that come into play. And one of the most important is that of mercy. The fact is that we see that God is merciful inasmuch as He sent His only begotten Son into the world in order that those who come unto Him might be saved. And for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was necessary in that interim that the Son suffer in their stead and accomplish what they could not accomplish. And so it is that we would point you to Him in that way of mercy. Now, mercy says this, that it is that which is given to those who have nothing with which to plead. In other words, they're deserving of punishment, of banishment, of rejection from the presence of God, and all of these things. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. The grace of God is given us as for making us to receive what we do not deserve. And so listen to it very carefully. Mercy is God not giving me what I deserve, which is hell and punishment and banishment forever out of His sight, whereas grace is God giving to me what I do not deserve, and that includes such things as repentance and faith and the blessedness of His presence, His comforts, His consolations, and all that indeed He is able to and does accomplish. And so it is that I would point you to Him and to Him alone. The good news is He has prevailed and He's reigning. And in spite of all that we see about us, all of the trials, all of the concerns of our nation, all of the wickedness, all of the chaos that is going on in the world, in our land, the violence and all of these things, understand that He is still in control. He is above. Sometimes God's judgment is just to let man have what he wants. And when he gets what he wants, then consequences follow. And this is the type of thing that we may be seeing even today in our land. But I want to point you to a greater hope. And to do so, we're going to go to the Word of God, the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 8, and I want to talk to you about the prayer of Solomon. Now, this prayer of Solomon, that is the prayer at the dedication of the temple. Solomon, the son of David, the one that God promised David he would continue, designated him as David's successor, although there were other sons, but nevertheless it was to Solomon that he manifested, first of all, grace, wisdom, and all of those things in order for him to be most wise and to be most effectual. And likewise, then it was Solomon that presided. David had wanted to build a temple. He wanted to build the temple, and he was not allowed to do so. God had determined that David, he was faithful to him. He was the friend of God. He was a man after God's own heart. There were several things that we could understand and are very deeply inspired by David. But David likewise had been a shedder of blood, and the Lord was simply not going to have it to take place in under his direction through his building. He was even allowed to gather together the materials, but it would be Solomon that would build the temple. Now, what's so important about the temple? Well, the fact that God had chosen to put before the children of Israel, even in the wilderness, the tabernacle. And this was a strange structure that was composed of tents. It was made up of two rooms, a holy place and the most holy place. And it was a place where outside of it, sacrifices were offered. Blood was sprinkled in various parts of it, and in particular, one day a year, that Ark of the Covenant that was in the most holy place. And only the high priest could go in there, and that once a year. But what it was a place where God registered or signified his presence with the children of Israel. Now, there was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, but that Shekinah glory was manifested over the outstretched wings of the Ark of the Covenant, over the mercy seat. And it was in that way that God manifested in a symbolic fashion. He wasn't contained there. He didn't live there. He was manifested there to them. And so it was that the tabernacle was portable. It was carried about with them. Accurately knew and were given instructions on how to build it and then how to disassemble it, how to move it, how to set it back up again wherever the Lord would direct them to go. But now they were in the land. They had received the promise, and now the temple was to be built. And so when the temple was built, that was Solomon's doing. And when it was finished, Solomon offered a prayer. And so we're going to spend a message or two, or maybe even one more, dealing with this prayer of Solomon. And again, the importance of the temple is that it was a parable, it was a picture, it was a type, it was of the shadows that set forth the fact that Jesus Christ would be coming into the world. And so all about the tabernacle and the temple were there to show them a picture in symbols. Even though faith was still to be the order of the day, trust in the Lord was what they were directed to do, to worship the Lord, to look to his mercy and to look to his grace, and to just simply to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. And this, though, would be manifested through their offering of the sacrifices each one of which was a picture of the sacrifice that Christ, as the Lamb of God, would ultimately come to offer. And that was the end of all sacrifice. He had accomplished it. But in the meantime, there were pictures given, and Solomon, along with many others, understood that this was pointing to something that would be accomplished in the future. And so, having set up the temple, it was completed. Now, on this great day, we read in 1 Kings 8, beginning at verse 22, "And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who hast kept with thy servant David my father that thou promised him, thou spakest also with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day." He'd promised, and now the temple was built. "Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, thy father, that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified when thou speakest unto thy servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have builded. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive." And then he would begin after that with several items in which they might address the Lord. In verse 31, "If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to call him to swear, or to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and do, and judge thy servants." And so they were to order things before the Lord in that manner. And so with that, I'm going to end the reading for now, and may God bless the reading of his word to your hearing, to your hearts, and to his honor and glory. We receive it as the inspired word of God. It is well that, of course, that we look to the events that immediately preceded this prayer, and we have talked something about that. But the prayer of Solomon can be seen and should be seen as typical of our approach to the Lord. Now, Solomon is saying, when I pray unto you in this place, or I look toward this place, in other words, when I invoke all that this place symbolizes, then hear and forgive. This was what he wanted and what he desired of the Lord. And so the temple had been built, all things were in place, and awaiting the placement of the Ark of the Covenant within. And we have some information. It may have been that the events here occurred sometime after the actual completion, and it may have been that it was moved out to, it coincided with the observation of Jubilee, which was to occur every 50 years. And so there's a lot of conjecture about dates when things actually took place. But we note an essential thing here concerning the ark. And it has to do with the claim of the promise that had been made to David, and that would respond, or that he would respond to that which had been provided in David. That is, that David, and you can read about this earlier on in the accounts of Samuel, especially in 2 Samuel, concerning the promise to David that there would be a king that would continue out of his line. And certainly we understand that when Christ came into the world, those who believed on him acknowledged that he truly was the physical descendant of David. Now, we know that Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit, but that when blind Bartimaeus cried out to him, it was Jesus, thou son of David. And so Solomon then becomes something of a picture here as well. And so the temple, with all of its furnishings and its ceremonies, was a resplendent type of Christ. And we would learn of him from here as well as in all the Word of God. Sometimes we're just given these symbols, and they're wonderful. What God did, what he provided for us, and what he had provided for men of faith down through the centuries, that as they looked to these things and saw their not fully understanding the embodiment of Christ, and even perhaps not completely understanding, although the prophets wrote of the fact of the suffering of Christ that was to come. And the fact is, in understanding the continual offering of sacrifices that would take place relative to this, how could you escape the thought that suffering must take place? Innocent animals were dying instead of death being pronounced upon those who brought the offerings. And so this was a picture. When a man brought a sacrifice to the tabernacle or to the temple, he was required to lay his hand upon it, which meant that he was saying that, in effect, now this sacrifice, I'm transferring all my sins, and this sacrifice is going to represent me. Now, due to the sacrifice, what you would do to me. And so it was even in that picture that Christ gave us of the Pharisee and the publican in the temple. And the Pharisee didn't dare look up. But in essence, when he was saying, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner, he was literally saying, look upon the sacrifice in order to behold me. And that thought humbled him and brought him to a realization of that. And so as we come to this thought, one of the first things that we're made aware of is the posture, if you will, of Solomon. He stood before the altar of the Lord. I rather suspect that they had built a platform. He was standing up where the people could see him. But he lifted up spread forth his hands toward heaven. And this is often symbolic as an act of worship. Now, we tend to bow our heads. We may stand to pray. We may kneel to pray. There are several postures that we assume. But the typical thing to be done in this case was that he lifted up his head and looked unto heaven, and that he lifted his hands up, palms upward, showing that they were completely empty. Now, what is interesting to note is when Solomon came to the end of this prayer, that it was said that he rose up off his knees. And the fact is that in perhaps his contemplation of the Lord, of the majesty of God, of the wonder of his grace and of his mercy, of the sovereignty of his person, that he simply sunk down in the process of praying. He may still have had his hands lifted up. It says here that he stood, but in the end result, he got up off his knees. And so that sovereignty is declared. The Lord God of Israel, and Lord, that's who you are. There's none to compare. And especially the wonder, and this is dealt with in other places by other prophets, in which it, the one of the who is like unto the Lord that keeps covenant and mercy. That is to say, he makes a promise, he keeps the promise, and often it requires, and well, always it requires in dealing with man, mercy. And that matter of mercy, as we've already explained, that God not giving us what we deserve. But nevertheless, he does it, and he has the ability, he has the power to do so. Sometimes men giving in to a situation are looked upon as being weak and perhaps indecisive or whatever, but lacking the fortitude that might be needed. But nevertheless, not so with God. God is strong enough, is powerful enough, is so in control, not only of himself, but of all things to the degree that he can show mercy, and he does it because he has put himself in the place of those for whom he is exercising mercy. And this was what was being done when God manifest in the flesh, in the person of his son, came into the world. And so, with those walking with him, they are those who realize his benefit, and that who realize what it is to know the Lord, what it is to be the recipient of this mercy. And so he would say to him, say to them, there is none like thee in heaven above or in earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Don't presume upon the grace of God. You're being sold a bill of goods in this country often today by saying all you have to do is this. What you must do is walk with the Lord. Walk before him. Acknowledge him in all your ways. This idea of making a simple profession or praying a little prayer or doing a little recitation or something along that line and then thinking that that is salvation. Salvation changes your life. It gives you new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It changes your outlook. All things, old things are passed away. All things are become new. And that's to everyone who has been made a new creation in Christ Jesus the Lord. And so the promise to David was kept at this time. And so there's quite the thought here. He spoke with the mouth and done with the hands. David and the promise he obtained, that is to Solomon, with the materials that he had accumulated. He had brought it to pass. You kept with your servant David, thy father. Thou hast promised. Thou spakest also with thy mouth. And what you said, you have fulfilled with thine hand as it is this day. You have brought it to pass. And so what a wondrous tribute Solomon is offering here. And then he declares the messianic promise. Therefore now, O God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father, that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight. In other words, he was always going to have him, and that would be it. And so, in verse 26, he said, and now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified when thou speakest unto David, my father. In other words, what you said, I want you to keep it. The safest way to pray. You say, God doesn't answer my prayers. Well, pray for what he promised, because he will not go back on his word. Pray in the promises of God. Too often we think that because God doesn't, our little petty things and our little things that just simply feed us and do not reflect the true character of God or the character of Christ in us, that somehow or another, well, he's just not paying attention to me. Pray in his promises. Take to him. And often this has been brought to me. I'm a man. I've failed. Sometimes I've promised things that I couldn't keep and or I didn't keep. I failed to keep and I've had it thrown in my face. You said you were going to do this and so and you didn't do it. I have no argument. God will never renege on his promises. He will never go back on what he said that he would do. So he is saying to him, let thy word be verified. That is found out to be true. You said it, now do it. Yet there would be no hint of presumption as Solomon follows that with, will God dwell on earth? Couldn't consider the universe, consider the greatness of our God, acknowledge the vastness of his domain, heaven and the heaven of heavens. What can hold you? Again, in Isaiah 66, it would be, again, remonstrating with a remonstrance toward Israel. What is this house? Compare, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? And so there was a prayer for significance. That is, recognize what this house stands for. Look to what this we are that is being represented here. Look to the sacrifices that are typifying faith in you, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in what you have accomplished. And so the prayer of Solomon here is intercessory. It was that the Lord would be attentive toward the temple. And so there is another claim registered. Thou hast said, my name shall be there. And so Solomon would there. He's not directing the Lord. He is just simply calling out in terms of promise. He is asking in the terms that the Lord has set before him. And he is doing so in such a fashion. And so what we see here, folks, is quite simply this. And that is that regard be given to the servant who prays toward this place. And so we read that verse, that thought in verse 30, and hearken to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place. It's the same thing, my friend, when you pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't dare go to prayer without thoughts of the cross in your heart and in your mind. Don't go to prayer thinking that you deserve anything. Don't dare to enter the presence of the Lord without acknowledging what has been accomplished through the suffering, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen. It is to his accomplishments that we must look, and it is to his accomplishments and the reason for them that we may plead and that we may plead effectually. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Look to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And as we've seen, the prayer is for forgiveness. And so I bid you, flee to the Lord. Fall upon his mercy. There's hope in no other.
He stands before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwb.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Some sinner die, my God is reconciled, his pardoning voice I hear, he owns me for his child, I can no longer fear, with confidence I now draw nigh, with confidence I now draw nigh, and Father, I